it is great to have you here on this 4th of July weekend. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to continue this series that we're in for the summer that we're calling Rewind. And what we're doing in Rewind is we're basically doing a study of the book of Acts, okay? So today what we're going to do is we're going to return to chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, please open to chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible, maybe you have an electronic Bible. There's a paper copy in the pew rack in front of you. If you don't have that, if you don't want to go with that direction, just direct your attention to the screen above me. Today we're going to look at the final six verses, 42 through 47. And before we stand and read these verses, I do want to give you a little foundation because I know people are in and out a lot. That's just the culture we live in today. People are all over the place. So foundation, last week we talked about the day of Pentecost, the day where God fulfilled the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit coming. We remember that. And the Holy Spirit came in power to 120 people that were meeting in the upper room, praying, waiting on God. And the Holy Spirit came, and it says that everyone there was filled with the Spirit. Everyone was filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that there was these amazing manifestations. There were tongues of fire. It was like a windstorm. There were people speaking in different languages. And it tells us in the text that people from all around, because there were a lot of people in town for the festival of Pentecost, all these Jewish believers were coming and they were bringing their first fruits, their harvest, into the city. So the place was just packed and people came running saying, hey, what's going on? And what happened at that time, Peter got up. Peter was this guy that at one time said, I don't even know who Jesus is, to a little girl. But now he's filled with the Spirit, the Spirit's power, and he gets up and he begins to explain to the people what has happened. And then he begins to preach the message, the gospel to them. And it says in the text that Peter's words pierced their hearts. I mean, the Holy Spirit was at work in such a powerful way that their hearts were pierced. And they asked this million-dollar question. Their million-dollar question is, what should we do? And Peter gives a three-part answer of what they should do. First of all, he said, repent of your sins and turn to God, number one. Then he said, number two, be baptized. And what he's talking about there is baptism in water. And by the way, if you have not been baptized in water, we're going to give you an opportunity on Sunday, August the 5th. I've had somebody even this morning come and talk to me about that. So if you've never been baptized, experience what we call a believer's baptism, I would encourage you, come and see me. We're going to have a great time celebrating your faith in Christ. And then Peter said, third of all, he said, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he told them these three things. And I love verse 41. Let's look at verse 41 on the screen. It says, those who believe what Peter said, they were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. I love that. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ that day. So just think of this. At the beginning of that day at sunrise, there was 120 people who were believers. At the end of that day by sunset, there were 3,000 plus believers. Talk about exponential growth. I mean, the church grew big time in that very first day. So here's the question. Well, what happened next? That's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at what happened next with these 3,000 plus believers. So why don't we do this? Why don't we stand together this morning, stretch out one last time before you're seated for the next 90 minutes, okay? And all you're like, oh my goodness, I thought this was 4th of July weekend. Well, don't worry about it. We'll cut that down maybe to a third, okay? Is everybody ready? Say, I'm ready. Everybody say this too, I'm jacked. Okay, whatever. Okay, let's read the word of God today. It has power. Verse 42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. It says, a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 44. And all the believers met together in one place, and check this out, they shared everything they had. Verse 45, they even went as far as selling their property and their possessions, and they shared that money with those people who were in need. How many people know that's a work of the Holy Spirit? Amen? Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple, check this out, you guys, each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared in meals with great joy and generosity. I want to look at that real quick. Great joy. That's what I hope for us, is that we'll be people of great joy. Amen? I'm not talking about happiness. My prayer is, God, fill us with joy and generosity. Let's wind it up in verse 47. All the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people, and each day, check this out, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. By the way, who did the addition? Look at the text. It said the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Let's bow our heads and let's pray that God will be with us on this journey this morning as we take a deeper look into this passage, okay? So Lord, we thank you for the beauty of today. We thank you for the rain that's falling even now this morning. What a beautiful morning. Thank you for the cooler temperatures this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. And Father, I just pray that you would be so present in these moments together. Lord, I just pray for your anointing upon myself. And Lord, I just pray that you give people ears to hear. I pray that you would open hearts. I pray that you would open minds. We pray for that divine activity today in this room. And God, I just pray, God, that we would be a church in many ways that would begin to model this early church that we read about in the book of Acts chapter 2. So Father, be in these moments, Lord. We just so crave, so desire your presence in this place, Holy Spirit. We know that without you, we can't do this, but we know that we need you here today in Jesus' name. And everyone together said, amen. You may be seated this morning. I want to begin this morning with a question. This is a big time question. And my question is this: are there any dreamers in the house today? Come on, you can raise your hand. Are you a dreamer? Any dreamers in the house today? Does anyone have a dream for the future? You have a dream for a better tomorrow. Let's see your hands. You have a dream for a, I know I do. I have a dream for a better tomorrow. I have this dream that God lays on my heart. Now let me ask you this question. We go up a level here. My question is, how many people have a great dream? A great dream. Do you have a great dream? And you say, well, Mike, I don't get it. You asked, do we have a dream? And now you're adding to it, do we have a great dream? What's the difference between having a dream and a great dream? Well, I've been reading this book recently by a guy that pastors the church in Sydney, Australia. His name is Brian Houston. He has recently released a book called There Is More, and I believe there is more for me, for you, for all of us. Amen. And I love how he defines a great dream. Let's look at the next slide. A great dream is a dream that is less about us. I love this so much. Less about us, more about others, and all about God. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to change the personal pronoun of us to me, and we're going to read this together. Is everybody excited about this? So let's give it our best shot. A great dream is a dream that is less about me, more about others, and all about God. That's a great dream. So I pray that we're having great dreams. And I want to let you know, on this Sunday, July 1st, I'm going to share a great dream that I have for us as a church, okay? And I want to put my dream up on the slide. And I want to let you know, my great dream doesn't only include me. It includes all of us, everyone here this morning. And most of all, it includes God. And here's my dream. My dream, I sound like Martin Luther King now. My dream is that Journey Church would be a healthy and growing community of believers. That's my dream for this church. I want to read that again, make sure you got it. My dream is that we would be a church that's healthy and a growing community of believers. I want to leave that up because I was very intentional in the wording here this morning, in what I would call the form of the wording, or how I put the words into place. I want you to notice something. The word healthy comes before the word growing. The word healthy comes before the word growing. Why did I do that? Well, I personally believe that if something is healthy, I want you to hear me this morning, if something is healthy, the automatic response is that it will do what? Grow. If something is healthy, it will grow. For example, many of us have had children, okay? Remember those first few months. Remember those first few months? Weren't they awesome? You're like, no. They were challenging, but how many people know that in those first few months, it was just normal for you as a parent to expect what? For your child to do what? To grow. It was just normal. You expected growth. Here's the deal. If your child didn't grow and something happened, automatically what you did is you went to the doctors. You said, doctor, something's wrong. My baby's not growing. Why? Because this is the normal way things go, that if something's healthy, if our baby is healthy, it will automatically grow. I think that's true of every single believer. And I certainly believe that's true of every single church. If a church and if a believer is healthy, the natural outcome, we will see that there will be growth. So with this being said, I want to make it very clear so everybody look at me square in the eye. My primary goal for us is the church. And by the way, make sure you heard the word primary. My primary goal for us as a church is not that we would be a growing church. By the way, stop. Absolutely, do I want us to grow? Everybody said yes. Because I believe everybody comes in the doors of this church represents a soul that needs Jesus Christ. Amen? So yes, I'm into growing. But here's the thing about growing. I can't control that. Even in the book of Acts, at the last verse we read this morning, said God added to their growth. God added to their growth. But there is something that I believe that we can control more so, and that is that we control the fact that we can be healthy. We can control being healthy. Because I believe if we are a healthy church, if you're a healthy believer, if you're a healthy family, what you will see automatically is you'll just see an outcome, a result of growth. So if we're healthy, we will grow. So if you got it, say, I got it. I got it. Okay, how about the rest of you? You got it yet? Say, I got it, okay? So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some steps that we can take as a church. And I want to let you know, I'm not only talking to us as a church this morning, I'm talking to every single person here this morning. These are some steps that we can take in order to be healthy. You as an individual, us as a church, okay? And the answer is found in verse 42. It said, the believers devoted themselves. And then the writer, Luke, shares with us four different activities that these people, that these 3,000 plus believers were involved in. But before we look at these different activities, I want to take a closer look at a key word, and that is the word devoted. Devoted. What does it mean to be devoted? Because here's the deal. Already you're devoted to something. Because that word simply means given over to. When you're devoted to something, you're given over to it. If you're married, you're given over to your spouse. If you have a friend, you're given over to them. If you have a job, you're devoted. Hopefully, you're given over. If you're a sports fan, you're given over to. So that's simply what that word means, is we give ourselves over to something. That word is also defined by some other key words like committed. If you're devoted, you're committed. If you're devoted, number two, you are the word dedicated. But devoted also means affection. If you're devoted to something, you have some affection towards it, okay? So I want you to see that. They were given over. They were committed to. They were dedicated. They were affectionate about four different things that we see that this early church was devoted to. These early believers were devoted to. So I know I didn't give you any notes this morning, but if you want, there's a scribble sheet in front of you. If you want to write these things down, I encourage you to do that. Like Nolan said a couple weeks ago, 98% of people that take notes go to heaven. So you might want to give this a shot. By the way, if you're here today, you're thinking, oh my goodness, they're off. We believe in grace, amen? We're only kidding, okay? So four things. And I want to encourage you today. My heart is so warm today. My heart is so excited today that I want this for you. I want this for your family. I want this absolutely for our church that we would be devoted to. Let's look at them together. Number one, it said they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. The apostles' teaching. By the way, if you're thrown off by that word apostle, you could almost just replace it with the word disciple. Okay, the original disciples. So my question is, why were these new believers devoting themselves, giving themselves over to the teaching of the apostles? Well, think about it. It was the disciples who were with Jesus for how long? Some say 3+ years. So remember, many of these people, Jesus came and they were involved in an occupation within their livelihood, and Jesus simply said, come and follow me. And these guys were radical enough, they left everything behind. I mean, they just left everything behind, and for the next 3 years plus, they followed Jesus. So just think about those 3 years as these guys are devoted to following Christ. Could you imagine the things that they saw? They saw a guy with blinded eyes whose eyes were open. They saw several times people who were demon-possessed were now set free. I mean, they just saw one thing after another. They saw the signs, the wonders, the miracles of Christ. And here's the deal. The other 3,000 people, they didn't have that opportunity. So now what we see is we see these disciples having the opportunity to share the things that they had seen with their own eyes, but it didn't stop there. They were also able to share the things that they heard with their own ears. Remember Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Man, talking about how believers are to live their life, how it's totally contradictory of the way of the world. And now these guys get to share, hey, one time Jesus told us that you're to love your enemies. You're to pray for your enemies. So they're sharing from their experience of those 3.5 years of being in the presence of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I don't think there would have been anyone greater for them to come to is than those who were with and heard Jesus, okay? So here's my first thought. If we as a church or you as an individual are going to be healthy, I want to let you know one of the things that we need to do is we also need to devote ourselves to the teachings of Scripture, okay? So if you're going to be a healthy believer, you can't go without the teachings of Scripture. You say, well, I've been doing this for a long time. Well, I tell you what, I've read the Bible through several times. That's not the point. Who cares about that? But the point is, every time I read the Bible, how many people know the Holy Spirit shows me something new and something fresh? So if we're going to be growing individuals, a growing church, we also need to be devoted. We need to be committed. We need to be affectionate about spending time in the Word. So how do we as a church do this? By the way, you're going to get sick of seeing this. Amen? So how can we be devoted to the Word? I'm going to give you two opportunities of way that we can be devoted to the Word. Number one, Sunday morning attendance. You can be devoted to God's Word through coming Sunday after Sunday. I mean, look at what we're doing right now. We're teaching. We're going through the book of Acts. So I would encourage you, be devoted. Be devoted. We saw a couple weeks ago, the average person comes to church 3 out of 8 Sundays. We're encouraging people. Let's double that up and be people who go beyond, above and beyond. Another way you can be devoted to the Word is right here. I want to encourage you, join a journey group. Join a small group, a group that's opening the Scripture in a smaller environment of about 8 to 12 people. And now you have an opportunity to share. You got an opportunity to ask questions, okay? So the first thing that these healthy believers did is they devoted themselves to the Word. Number two, and this is my favorite, they devoted themselves to fellowship. Everybody say that word together, fellowship. I want you to notice something very, very important. I didn't say that this early church devoted themselves to being friendly. You know what? I'm sick of that's all there is us being friendly. People tell me all the time, we go to friendly churches. This is a friendly church. And really what that means is people shook my hand, people smiled, people talked to me. Well, shouldn't every church be doing that, by the way? But it doesn't say that they devoted themselves to being friendly. Actually, the Greek word here is they devoted themselves to koinonia. Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship. And I love what this word means because it's so rich in meaning. It goes so far beyond just coming together and being friendly. It goes way, way, way deeper, way, way further than that, because this word koinonia means that they participated in life together. Folks, I want to let you know, if you're going to grow as a believer, if we're going to grow as a church, we need a bunch of people who are participating in life together. There's no such thing as being a Lone Ranger believer. You need fellowship where you're joining together, you're participating. People know your hurts. People know your struggles. People know your victories. People know what's going on in your family. You need to be with a group of people, a smaller group, where you're participating in life together. By the way, that word koinonia also talks about a partnership. It talks about being teammates. It talks about sharing life together. It talks about close relationships. I want to let you know, this is much, much bigger than having Facebook friends. Are you hearing what I'm talking about? It's much bigger than Facebook friends. This means, man, we are doing life together, okay? So by the way, let's go back to the big four, because the big four is who we are from here on out. How do we participate in life together? Does anybody want to guess a number? 1 through 4. Everybody said what? 3. I'm going to help you. 3. The way that we can do life together. Yes, Sunday morning is important, but a great way to do life together is join a journey group. My heart aches because we're not good at this. My desire is that we'll get better at this. People, we need people to join journey groups. Journey groups where you can begin to know people who know what's going on in your life, who know your secrets, who know your habits, your hang-ups, your hurts, the joys of your family. We just need people doing life together. And it's not just about being friendly. We can be friendly and not know a single thing about another person. I can shake somebody's hand and not know that their marriage is just one day away from coming apart. But I tell you what, we need people getting into smaller groups of community where you really share things together, where you get in the Word together, where you pray together, where you just get to know each other. Do you hear my heart this morning? And see, this isn't only God's plan for the church. I believe it's God's plan for every believer. If you're going to grow in your relationship with Christ, you say, I'm not sure if this is my church. That's fine. But I would say wherever you go, that you make sure that you get into a smaller group of believers where you can do life together. Number 3, they devoted themselves to this. It said that they were sharing meals together. And by the way, that's including the Lord's Supper. See, in the early church, what they would do, and that is that they would observe communion. And I want you to listen carefully. Don't worry about these guys. They're doing exactly what I told them to do, okay? You're like, what? They're just doing, no, they know what they're doing, okay? The reason why these people got together and they shared communion is because it helped them keep their focus on the cross. It helped them keep their focus on the cross, on Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. On the cross where there's only forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. How many people know that it takes no effort at all for us in the midst of our busy, busy world, our busy, busy life, it takes no effort at all, it seems to me, to lose focus of the cross, of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And what I want to do this morning is I want to do what the early church would do often when they got together, is I just want us to come, if you just stand to your feet. And we're going to serve Holy Communion this morning. You're going to come and receive the elements. You can begin to do that now. You can take the element back to your seats this morning. I want us to come into a place of prayer. And when you get back to your seats, here's my challenge for you this morning. Go back to your seat and begin to remember the cross. Remember the importance of what Jesus did for us that we could never do for ourselves. And that is that his blood was poured out so that we can be forgiven of our sins and that we can have new life together this morning. So as the music plays, please take this time, this opportunity, make the most of it. Go back and just say, Lord Jesus, thank you. Let's make this a place where we just pray this morning and give thanks for the work of the cross. Let's do that together. Let's just use this as a time of just closing our eyes. We'll keep the music playing. I just want to encourage you, you can come over here to Nick's side and just, yes. They celebrated, they served the Lord's Supper just to help them to reflect and remember the cross. Nothing else, just remember what Jesus did for us when his body was broken and his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of sin. So as a part of your remembrance, I just encourage you also to turn it into a time of thanksgiving. And let's just give thanks to the Lord. Let's just give thanks to the Lord for all that he's done. I just want to encourage you this morning. Just, Let's keep our hearts bowed before the Lord to say, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Paul writes, for I pass unto you what I received from the Lord himself. On the very night when Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. You can put your name in there, given for Mike. Put your name in there for me, given for me. Do this to remember me, Jesus says. So at this time, why don't we all partake of the emblem that represents the broken body of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Jesus. Paul continues, he says, in the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, and it's an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. So let's take the element that represents the blood of Christ that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins and for the wholeness of our bodies. Let's give in thanksgiving this morning. Amen. Jenny, you can keep that music playing. Just turn it down just a little. If you look at that verse one more time, it says that they've devoted themselves to sharing meals. So before communion back in that culture, what they did is they often had something that was called a love feast. A love feast. And this was simply a meal that they would share together, and Christians would gather for the sake of fellowship. Okay, then they would have communion, but they would just come for the sake of fellowship. And many believe this was probably one of the most intimate forms of fellowship that believers could have with other believers. There's something about when you break bread with someone. It's one thing to do it in a public place like a restaurant, but how many times have you ever gone over to someone's house, another believer's house, and you broke bread together in their home? There's something about when somebody lets you into their private space, isn't there? They see your messes, they see the dirtiness of, or the cleanliness of your house, but there's just something about this intimacy of breaking bread with other believers. I want to share a story recently with me. It was as recent as last Sunday night. Heather and I and Nolan were invited to go over to Tony and Jeremiah and Jeremiah's parents, Jim and Sue, and Sophia, and Veronica. And I tell you what, Tony can cook. We had Chipotle, Tony style. And I tell you what, it just meant so much to me that before eating dinner, that we all stood around the table. It was the highlight of my Sunday. Standing around their kitchen table, all of us joining hands together. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Breaking bread, sharing weird stories, talking about weird TV shows, laughing, just having a great time. But there's something about when somebody invites you over to their house. And really, it's centered around Christ that goes to a whole new level. And I know in a couple weeks we're going to have this big church meal, and we have these throughout the fall. We have our Sunday morning, our Sunday fellowship meals. Those are great. But can I throw out a challenge to you this morning? And everybody said, yes, throw it out. Is everybody ready for a challenge? Today is July 1st. Today is a month that has 31 days. I want to challenge you. I want to get up in your face this morning in a loving way. And I want to challenge people, could you invite one person, one family, not out to a restaurant, but could you go as far as to invite somebody into your home And when you do, stand together, pray together, lift up Jesus together. It doesn't have to be weird. It can be so natural. It doesn't have to be the only thing you talk about the rest of the night. You could talk about Vikings, Packers afterwards. But I want to challenge you. Some of you are like, well, that ain't going to happen. So let me talk to the people where there's a chance it may happen, okay? Some of you say, no way. I just want to challenge you. The month of July, take the time. And I know couples probably right now are jabbing each other, saying, did you hear him? No, you didn't hear him. Okay. But I just want to challenge you. Let's just be people where we invite one another over our homes. I know that's not big in our culture today, but I just want to challenge you to go out of the boundaries of culture. And by the way, invite somebody right around you this morning. Look around the room this morning. Maybe it's somebody who hasn't been to church. You've noticed they haven't been around for a while. Just invite them to come over. By the way, don't start that invitation like, I haven't seen you forever. Would you come over our house? We've been missing. No, just welcome them and say, hey, come over to my house, okay? Number four, and we'll close here this morning. They devote themselves to prayer. To prayer. There are basically two types of prayer. There's what we call individual prayer. That's when you get together individually, you and God alone. You find your quiet place. I hope you have a quiet place. Maybe it's in the walk. Maybe it's in a deer stand. Maybe it's in a quiet room. Maybe it's in your car. You have this individual place. But there's also a type of prayer that's called corporate prayer. Can we say that together? Corporate prayer. And that's what they're referring to here in this scripture. They're talking about praying together with other believers. And I'm not sure if it was always, if it was the 3,000 plus praying together. I don't know if it happened on Sunday morning or if it happened in their small group. But the fact is there was corporate prayer going on. By the way, last Sunday was probably one of the best services, in my opinion, that we've had in a long time. And I want to let you know, I just thought it was fantastic. And it wasn't because of the music. It wasn't because of the preaching. The thing that rocks my world for the good is this, when people pray together corporately. I love when people come and respond, two girls coming responding to needs of a family. I think that's so powerful. To me, that's everything. After service, I saw a couple different groups of people getting together and praying. I saw a group of four praying together for a situation in their own neighborhood, praying for God's justice in a situation. And they heard answers to prayer this week. Folks, Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. Folks, I think one thing we need to do better as a church is we need to have this corporate prayer thing. We got to figure it out. I'm so serious. We got to figure out corporate prayer. Because there's power when people come together and pray in Jesus' name. There's power for the person who finally lets down their guard and shares maybe their weakness or their struggle, but there's also power for the one who gets to lift them up and to pray for them. I love that more than a good sermon. I love when people say, will you pray for me? It is weird that people never do that during the service. They catch you somewhere else. Let's do it in this house, amen? Would this be a place where we pray together? And I want to let you know, and I'm not sure you're aware of this, but twice every month, we as a church have what we call a corporate prayer meeting from 5 to 6 o'clock in the afternoon, twice a month, from 5 to 6. And I think people hear about it, but I think people are afraid. And I think people are afraid because they'll say, well, what if I go? Will I be made to pray out loud? And I know that's a big fear for a lot of people. I don't pray out loud. That scares me to death. So what I want to do, and we're right on time this morning, I just want to share with you a format of what we do in a Sunday night prayer meeting. And I'm sharing this with you because I think you'll find it very inviting. So what I do is I come over here and I make up like 9 different prayer stations. I write out a request on a piece of paper. And under that request, I put like 2 verses. So what we do is we turn on some light music. And what we do is we divide the people to go to those stations. And we stay at each one of those stations for about 4.5 to 5 minutes. Everybody's just praying kind of together. It's just they're praying for the need. Like, for example, one of our prayer stations is let's pray for families. How many people know families need prayer? Marriages need prayer. Children, parent situations need prayer. And all we do is we pray for, you go to that station, you pray for prayer. We pray for church growth. We just pray for these different things. There's like 9 different stations. So you'll just come. You won't be demanded to pray. You'll just sit there. And it's so wonderful when God begins to move. Amen. And you'll go from station to station to station. And then we end up the last 10 minutes. We'll come and gather up front. And we'll simply ask this question. What did God say to you tonight? And some people share. Some people don't share. We don't force people to share. But we believe when people get together and pray that God's going to speak. And folks, I want to say this to you very sincerely. If we as a church are going to be a healthy church, we can't be a prayerless church. We can't be prayerless. We can't be prayerless. If you look through the book of Acts, every time they saw growth, it was a result, a direct result of there was people praying. Because how many people know we're in a spiritual battle and we need to be forceful and we need to conquer and we need to believe God to do things in this place that I can't do, the music can't do, but God can do if he's here, amen? So I just want to encourage you, we're going to pray next Sunday night, and I don't expect all of you to be here. That would be a miracle. I would say, hey, this is going to be interesting how this is going to work, but I just want to encourage some people, would you give it a shot? Would you step out and give it a shot? Send someone from your family. Give a family, somebody designated from your family, come on out. And let's just begin to pray because I believe that we got to figure out this corporate prayer thing. So in closing this morning, I want to ask you a question. Will you be a part of my great dream? Will you be a part of my great dream? Will you be a person who's devoted to teaching? Will you be a person who's committed to fellowship, koinonia, partnering together with somebody? Will you be a part of sharing meals together? Will you be a part of a praying church? And I do want to say this. I'm fully aware this is not something that's natural, but I believe that this is something supernatural. I believe it's actually the result of the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to encourage us. So let's just bow our heads this morning as we close. Actually, if we'd stand together, that would be even better. How are you doing being a healthy believer? How are you doing as an individual in those 4 areas, those 4 activities? And how are we doing together as a church? Our goal is to become healthy, and we'll leave the growth up to God's sovereignty. But I believe there's things that we need to do. So, Lord, I just pray right now in Jesus' name for this local church. God, I pray that we'll be people who are devoted, most of all, to you. Devoted to you. And we'll be devoted to hearing your word, getting in your word. We'll be devoted into really letting people doing life together, sharing meals together, praying together. So right now, I just feel led to this. Is there anybody with a specific prayer request? Let's, with all heads bowed, you just, right now, you know that there's some area of your life where you need prayer. Is there anyone today needs prayer? Hey, this is the place, man. This is the place. This is the time. This is why we're here, man. Is anybody just maybe discouraged, hurting? Is there anybody that needs prayer this morning? Man, we got some people just, they're knocking the ball out of the park. Everything's going great. So, Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We ask, God, that this would be a healthy church in Jesus' name. A healthy church in Jesus' name.